I'm not a big believer in coincidences. And it is fascinating that this theme that's been kind of hiding just underneath the text as we have dealt with 1 Peter over and over again about the opposition that the world brings to us and how do we live in response to that. Finally, at the very end of the book, Peter allows it to come to the surface, helping us to understand who is really the ultimate author of this opposition. And yes, I don't believe it's coincidence that Pastor had his talk today. And we also are dealing with this in this room. God wants us to hear about this. As you've heard many times, you know, we have two extremes we need to avoid when considering the works of the enemy. The one is to become obsessed with him and get so caught up with him that, you know, we see him around every corner and become afraid of him rather than recognizing the power that God has. And the other is to simply ignore him and pretend he's not there. We are very much called to be aware of the schemes of the evil one, to understand what he is doing. And we are called to resist him, but we are not called to be defeated by him or allow him to obsess us. Because ultimately, the victory comes in God. Thankfully, we don't have to oppose him in our own strength. And so now we're going to hit this. And again, I said it's been dancing right underneath the passage for a long time. But now it's going to come right to the surface and deal with how the enemy stirs all of this up. Last week, just to summarize where we were, while the younger submit, all must live humbly before our God and toward each other, giving our cares to him, and we wait for our reward. Leah, you asked about what the term exalt means, and by the time I got to where you are, we were rushing. That term exalt, Jesus uses the same term multiple times in the Gospels when he refers to that. And I think what the term exalt is while it's parallel to the fact that Christ is exalted after he's humbled, what our exaltation is just a reference to our rewards. Those who are most humble in the kingdom are actually the ones that God rewards the greatest when we get to glory. Our tendency is to assume that the people who get rewarded the most are the ones who draw most attention to themselves in this life. And in reality, often the people who the Lord may reward the most when we get to glory may be the people we never even noticed because of their humble work for Christ. That's really what he's using. He's not using that term in any kind of, we're going to be exalted as God is. But because we humble ourselves here, we will be rewarded in glory. So I think that's what that refers to. So to sum that up. And now, as we come to our passage right in front of us, Peter is going to give his most direct command concerning opposition and faithfulness. And he's going to discuss the source, where this opposition, where this persecution comes from. And that persecution comes from the enemy himself. You notice we have two commands right at the beginning when we come to verse 8. First of all, be sober-minded, and second of all, be watchful. And you notice we were also commanded back in 1:13 to be sober-minded, and the other commands were very similar to alertness and being watchful. So we're really given a rehearsal of these two commands that we saw earlier, but in that context, back in chapter 1, it was talking about holiness. Be sober, be alert, be self-controlled, because you need to live a holy life in this world. Now, the command is to be sober and alert because the enemy is right around the corner. The enemy is always there, and therefore, we need to be alert. These are terms you would use in the military of someone who is going to be aware of the enemy who is out there, a watchman at night as well. And so we need to be always aware of the enemy and his schemes. If we are not vigilant, that's when we can become prey to the schemes of the evil one. And God calls us to this constant vigilance that we must be ready for. So the first thing we must do in response to the fact that the enemy is out there is we have to be on our guard. And it's so easy not to be. It's so easy to let our guard down. It's hard work. to be aware of the fact that there's an opponent out there. But, you know, quite often the opponent has the advantage because all they have to do is find one weak spot where the person who's doing the defending has to be aware of everything they have to defend. And that's one of our jobs, is we need to be aware of every area we could be attacked. Because Satan isn't going to play fair, and he's not going to simply use one form of attack. Satan will persecute us. He will use outward opposition in the world towards us. Satan will try to bring false teaching into the church and try to corrupt us that way. When Peter writes his second letter, he's going to talk about how Satan tries to corrupt through that. Satan will try to corrupt through bringing division into the church and turning everyone against each other instead of working together. Satan will try to corrupt us by making us lazy about our walk with God, making us too content where we are and not striving to grow anymore. And when that happens, boom, he's got a way in. Satan's going to use anything he can, and he's not going to fight fair. And that's the hard thing for us, because, you know, we have to fight God's way, and Satan is going to use every dirty trick in the book. And I remember back to high school, I won't mention the names of the soccer teams that we played that didn't play by the rules. But, well, what really happened is usually the teams we played, our team was never very good about hiring referees. This happened in basketball and soccer. And usually when we played other schools, the refs they brought in happened to be older brothers of the guys I was playing against. And you understand how fair the games ended up becoming. But it was miserable having to play by different rules. But Satan's going to fight that way. Satan's going to fight any way he can, and we need to be aware of him.
Yesterday, a guy came up to me, and he said, "Sam, you can't see God, can you?" I said, he said, "Well, Sam, I believe in evolution." I said, "Listen, you keep your belief for yourself, and I can believe in myself. That's the best way."
You know, Sam, C.S. Lewis made a great comment. And the person who was talking to Sam, if you didn't hear that, told Sam that Sam couldn't see God, so therefore he was foolish to believe in him. That was just kind of summarizing the conversation. C.S. Lewis made the comment, "I believe in God as I believe in the sun, not only because I can tell it's there, but because I can see everything else because of it." And that's one of the wisest comments I've heard on that subject. So we have to be in our guard. That is essential to what we're dealing with. Second of all, we need to recognize the devil's goal. And you notice he gets two names here, your adversary. He is against you. He's not just fighting God and neutral to you. You're on God's side, he's automatically against you too. You need to be aware of that. You have been enlisted into being his enemy by being one of God's. He is also called the devil. The devil is the one who slanders, the one who opposes us, the one who is evil. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Now remember, while some people have suggested that the lion theme comes in because of the Roman government, what's more likely is that we've just been discussing shepherds. We've just been discussing shepherds and their relationship to the church. And so it's highly likely that Peter is using that figure of speech to refer to the devil because of that shepherd theme that's already there. We think of lions primarily as African, and that is where their root is. But in those days, it would not be uncommon to see a lion in the Middle East, and even wandering up to northern Turkey, where these people are, it would not be uncommon to see them. Nowadays, they're far more buried down in the southern portions of Africa primarily. It would not be uncommon for them to see them. And of course, a lion is going to be a nightmare for a shepherd, because they're looking for lunch. My older sister is going to hear this. I'm going to tell a story about my younger sister. When Pam lived up in Limestone, there is actually a town called Limestone, Michigan, and it's about as big as you can imagine with that title. And Pam lived way back in the woods. I mean, we in Indian River thought she was like living in a really small place after our little town of 1,000 dwarfed them. And Pam lived way back in the woods with my nephew, Zach. They also had a dog named Pooch. Pooch is bigger than you, Nadia. Pooch was bigger. I doubt if Pooch is still around. That was 30 years ago. But Pooch was your size, at least. And it was not unusual for Pam to find out that people who had chickens in the surrounding area to have them go missing because Pooch got out. Because Pooch went hunting, Pooch got hungry. You know you're living in the sticks when you got to watch your dog because he's eating people's chickens. anyways, and Pooch is nothing compared to a lion. I mean, these are enormous, and it's understandable that that was one of the shepherd's greatest fears because they would stalk the sheep. But they're also, given their size, they have a great deal of coordination, and they're very good at being quiet and sneaking up on you. You wouldn't notice them until they're right on you. And so they are a nightmare because not only are they so big that you're not going to be able to do anything once they get there, but they are able to sneak up on you. They are able to come with almost no warning. And so it's understandable that shepherds would be extraordinarily concerned about the effect of lions on their sheep. And so that's one of the reasons why Satan is used as his metaphor, because that's the way he comes after us. And you can see that he prowls. And it's very interesting. It's a very common term when you look at false teachers in the New Testament. They sneak in. They sneak in stealthily. Repeatedly, you see those that Satan uses to destroy the church. You often see terms of subtlety, terms where they're suddenly there when you wouldn't have even noticed them. And this is also true of the lion. Satan doesn't just come and put a big sign up and says, "Hey, I'm attacking you now, dude." Spiritual warfare on any level, and I hope you've learned from Dr. Lutzer's series that spiritual warfare takes on so many different forms. It's not always someone out of The Exorcist with their head spinning around, although that does actually, things like that do actually happen, believe it or not. I've talked to pastors and heard really horror stories about some cases, but the normal way things happen are usually far less dramatic and far more subtle because that's more effective. That's more effective in destroying us. And Satan is going to prowl. He's going to sneak. And so you have to be aware. You have to be aware, and you have to grow. You know, as a Christian, you ought, you know, everyone comes to me and, oh, you know, I'm struggling. And you got to grow. That's one of the biggest issues. And as you grow, you become more aware of how Satan tempts. You become more aware of how Satan tends to destroy relationships between believers. Become more aware of how that happens, Greg.
One of the things I've heard about, like, lions and predators, how they will kind of look for the animals that are kind of wandering away from the rest of the world.
Very good illustration, Greg. Yeah, and while Peter doesn't spell it out specifically here, certainly Peter stresses so often the importance of being connected with other Christians in the book that that's very true. It definitely happens that Satan will try to pick those off who are not connected to the body because they're most vulnerable. That is very, very true and a very good point. I'm glad you said that. His ultimate goal is destruction. This is not fun and games. You need to be aware of this. He is actually trying to destroy you. We live in this mamby-pamby world where we just think everybody's nice. But a lot of us convince ourselves, but this is war. There's a reason why we use the term spiritual warfare. There's a reason why the Bible used warfare terms in regards to this. And there's a reason why the Bible uses this specific concept of devouring, because that's repeated in Scripture in so many different ways to refer to destruction, and that's his ultimate goal. So, Beth, you had a question.
You know, and as a spiritual professional, I've been looking for work a long, long time. It's been over 150 years. But so the devil's got me right where he wants me. God. Defeated, scared.
Yes.
The best thing to do is pray, believing God.
Well, that's a huge issue. You also need to be continually connected with the body of Christ. You need to not give up. Remember, we just had the illustration last week of we're all astounded by how many interviews you've done, and then we saw how many Susanna's done, and it's like rather dwarfed everyone else. You can't allow yourself to be defeated. Satan can't destroy you by keeping you out of work, because you'll find work when God wants you to find work. You know, he's in ultimate control of that situation. But Satan can destroy you by encouraging that defeatedness and saying, you know, we talked several weeks ago how many times when believers get down, they tend to fall into sin because they just say, what's the use? We tend to be very vulnerable to sin when we're down. And so Satan will use that. And so you need to not let that happen. Okay, so Satan's ultimate goal is destruction. Resisting him is accompanied by being firm in the faith. You see that? That's when we are to resist him. So we say no to him, and simultaneously, we must do so firm in our faith. Now, that's going to imply two things. First of all, we need to be able to say no to his schemes, and when he tries to tempt us to not do things we should be doing, to continue to do those things. We need to resist all of his advances. And at the same time, you must be growing in your faith. You must be continually growing and being, you know, when you look back at those armor of God references all in Ephesians, they all imply that the person is growing. See, we have this idea that if I just say a little prayer, and then it's all on me. Actually, the main point in the text is that you are continually in the Word of God. You are continuously being faithful to God. And if you are growing in the faith, that's when those things happen. And we just sit there and say, well, you know, I'm struggling. But you have to continue to grow in your faith. And Harold, you actually raised something that's tied in with this. When people listen to preachers who want quick fix solutions to your life, which are not biblical, you know, they twist scripture to make them, and you talked about the word of faith people and so on and so forth, they just make people more vulnerable to the devil's schemes. Because they're not encouraging you to grow. They're encouraging you to look for a, you know, if I say just these 15 words in a row, God will do anything I want. If I know how to manipulate God, and that's not how God works. And they're not pressing people to grow in their faith and to be able to face suffering and to be able to deal with those things and grow up in their faith. So you need to be continually growing up in your faith. That is so very, very important. Even me. Pastor Lutzer would say he needs to continue to grow in his faith. No question he would say that. Now, we also need to take comfort in knowing, this is so important, people miss this. So we need to be continually growing, and so we are firm in our faith. If we are firm in our faith, we are more likely to resist the schemes of the devil. And we must resist him knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, this is not sitting down saying, yay, they're suffering over there. Cool. No, that's not the point. The point is not that you're celebrating that someone else is having a rough time. The point is that you take comfort in the fact that there is a fellowship that comes not only in Christ's sufferings, but in the fact that your fellow believers are suffering at the same time. See, most of the time when I talk to people, I'm the only one who's going through this. Yeah, with all the billions of people who lived in the history of the world, you're the only person who's had this struggle. Sorry. No. There are fellow believers who are suffering as you are. Yes, as Floyd said, or worse. And the fact is, we have that fellowship in the fact that we are all going through it together. And so, you notice, again, the two extremes. One, feel sorry for me, and I'm the only person who's going through this. And on the other hand, the other extreme is the one I grew up with, which is never, ever mention the fact that you're struggling with anything. Because I must not let down the veneer of everything is perfect within the Lilly family. Because my mom would freak out. She's in glory now, so. But we do that. We're going to do one thing or the other, typically. And the issue is not to turn yourself into the center of attention and it's all about you, because the other person is suffering too. And remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that when God has comforted you, it should make you better equipped and more apt to then comfort others, because you have received that comfort. And when suffering makes you self-centered, when suffering makes it all about you, then you're responding wrongly to it. when suffering makes you other-centered, it makes you more focused on the rest of the body of Christ, better able to share with others, better able to help others, not turning every conversation into what you're struggling with, but learning to help others in their struggles as well. When it makes you into a servant, when it makes you into an encourager, it's doing the right work because you're responding properly, Floyd.
The main strategy of a lion is to separate an individual from the herd.
Mm-hmm.
There's nobody in the herd that could defend themselves against a lion, but the lion wants to get somebody away from the herd, away from the group, and then attack.
And it's very similar to what Greg said. And more importantly, biblically, he wants to isolate you from the shepherd. Because biblically, that's where he's at. That's also important, that you stay with the flock. But most importantly, he would want to isolate you from the shepherd. Because as all metaphors eventually break down, our shepherd's bigger than the lion. Okay. It is not uncommon for believers who feel defeated to also feel that no one shares that struggle. We've just talked about that. And again, the fact that we share that struggle, and the Bible is very clear that all believers are going to go through opposition to our faith. All believers are going to suffer. All believers are going to go through very different trials. Now, it doesn't mean we all go through exactly the same thing. What it means is we all go through something. And we all have that in common, and so we need to be those who share with others. And as Floyd said, there's probably almost always going to be someone who's gone through something worse than you. And so that should make you more compassionate and less mean. Given the fact that we allow the world to turn us, because we're such a nasty society, and the church is kind of picking up on that temper far more than we used to be. I see that in conversations. I see that in the way people interact with one another. I see in the way people respond to others. And yet, in reality, what we go through should make us more deeply compassionate towards one another. God doesn't have any trouble being firm against sin and at the same time compassionate towards us. We're the ones who struggle with that because we tend to warp one or the other. We need to recognize that fellowship that we have with others. Now, this is really important. Peter is gearing up as he moves into verse 10 and 11. He's gearing up into a doxology that is going to come before his closing of the book. And after you have suffered what? See that? Yeah. A little while? A little bit? Peter doesn't know how much I've suffered. You know what? He actually does. I don't think you were crucified upside down, by the way. Peter was. Yes, you've gone through deep problems. So have I. So has everybody. But the reason Peter uses a little while is not to diminish our sufferings, but to recognize in terms of God's calendar, this is very, very, very short. And you see, one of the major problems when we approach suffering is our perspective is so limited that we still tend to think, even though we know there's an eternity, and we know that if we're in Christ, we are part of that eternity for good. At the same time, our human minds want to default back to, I got the 70 years and then I kick off. That's what we tend to default to. Whenever you default to, I've got the 70 years and I'm going to kick off, every one of those years, every one of those days seem ultra magnified, far beyond their real place in God's timeline. This is the same Peter who's going to tell the same audience. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is as 1 day. This is a very similar comment to what he says about the Lord. Well, the Lord's coming soon. Just, you don't understand soon. The greater we embrace God's perspective and the greater we understand that what we go through is a very short time, the better we are able to stand things. I think I mentioned this in another context, but when I was young, I suffered numerous ways, but one of the great ways I suffered is my mother would go to Joann Fabrics. My mom, when she got into these, and rummage sales, she would get to one garage sale, and her and my aunt together, I was dead for the day, going on and on and on. you know, you haven't tortured a little boy until you put an 8-year-old boy into a fabric store. And him have his mom constantly saying, just one more thing. Tom, you've gone with this. You see, we've shared that stuff. Amy wonders why I won't go to Hobby Lobby with her, because it's like the gates of hell. I know. Savor the metaphor. Just. But the thing is, what I learned to do is recognize, okay, it feels like 7 hours, but it's only 20 minutes if mom comes out. And I learn, you know, little tricks to, you know, occupy my mind, you know, think about the baseball game and, you know, calculate how I'd make 15 trades and make the Tigers into a World Series winner. And, you know, you wonder where I learned all memorize all this stuff. It came from that. But I learned it's only that long. Some of you learn to do that with the dentist, too. You know, okay, this is horrible, but if I can just hold on, I can just hold on, boom, it'll be over. You've learned to deal with things like that because you've learned to recognize that time is not going to be permanent. And that's what we learn to deal with in terms of Satan's opposition and our sufferings. Yes, he is fighting us. It is a little while. This will not be forever. He will not have eternal permission. Leah, you had something to say. I didn't get to yours last week, so I better do it this time.
I like math.
You like math?
But I can apply mathematics to the lesson. Pluses and minuses. But now we get only the minuses, but then later on the pluses.
Mm-hmm. Because lower exalted. Dude, that's good. That's good, Leah. So my sister, the math teacher, would like that. After you would suffer a little while, you can see how important that phrase is that just leaps out at us. Because, again, our perspective is that it's always short. And this is the centerpiece. And really, as you go through this, we're Americans and we tend to think, okay, the most important point comes first and then they descend. But here, the way Peter presents this, at least in my opinion, while every point is important, I think they increase in importance as you go through this. Things that we're commanded to do just in this passage, not in every passage. Here, I feel like they increase because at the end, you see what this is. And the God of all grace, that implies a lot there, who has called you eternal glory in Christ. And then you see the things that he will do. And so we are clinging first and foremost to the grace of God. Because no matter how much we resist the enemy, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. And you need a God who graciously not only helps you to resist the enemy, but picks you up when you have failed resisting the enemy. And you notice the perspective. A little while he was called you to eternal glory. That's where the perspective completely changes. Not only because this time is little, but because glory in Christ is eternal. And when you see that we are going to something that is so valuable and so worthwhile, and it's permanent, it's eternal, then we can really say, yeah, this is a little while. We can truly say, yes, I can resist him now because it's short time. And this God who has given us grace, and remember the grace of God not only picks us up when we stumble, but as we said, it must be the grace of God that gives us the strength to persevere. Now, you notice what he will do, and this is just a wonderful conclusion. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, and you notice that's in Christ, so it is Christ who does the work, will himself, it's kind of cool, he says that, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so this God of all grace, every time we fail when we resist the enemy, we have a God to whom we can go, a gracious God who restores us. Because you are going to fall down again and again and again. Because sometimes you are going to resist him firm in your faith, empowered by the Lord. And sometimes you are going to lose sight. Remember, the person who writes this is Peter. Peter understood what it meant to fail, and he understood what it meant to be restored better than anyone. And so when Peter makes this comment, you can be sure that he grasps how important this is. Harold. Mm-hmm. That's one of the ways Satan fights us, is those personal temptations to sin. He'll fight us with false doctrine. He will fight us with creating disputes within the church. That's really a common one you see, not only in life, but you see it in the scripture text as well. Or he can fight you with overt persecution. You know, Peter, no one was actually putting a gun to his head, but people were mocking him. And Peter let down. Peter was ashamed. Peter suffered that. You will do that too. We all will do that at some point. The question is, do we respond as Peter did? Brokenhearted, and Christ restored him. So we can go to Christ. Jeffrey, very quickly. He always does. We don't always avail ourselves of that. A lot of people quote that and say, well, I failed, so God didn't give me one. Yeah, he did. You just didn't grab on.
This passage really echoes what Jesus told Peter, when you have turned, strengthen your brothers.
Mm-hmm. Because he's doing that right here. That's a good observation. When you stumble, when you are weak, the two words in the middle really are synonyms. They very much talk about the same type of thing, that God strengthens us. When we are weak, he is the one who gives us strength. That's really important. We must always go to him. And it won't feel all the time like he's strengthening you. You don't go to God for strength and suddenly, you know, feel like you're pumping up like Captain Marvel or Superman. But when you are weak, it is his strength. Very crucial. It must not be your own. When you lack foundation, he establishes us. Even that firmness that we are supposed to stand inevitably comes from him. And so we need to continue to grow. We need to stand firm. We need to take responsibility for our behavior. But inevitably, it is actually, no matter how much effort we put into things, no matter how much we persevere growing, and we must do that. We must persevere to stand fast. At the same time, we find out it is actually God who did it through us. See, real biblical Calvinism is not lazy. It is, I persevere with all my might, and then I realize that God is the one who did it through me all the time. That's what it really is. And so it is God who is the one who establishes us. And see this at the end. To him be the dominion forever and ever, so we have eternity again. Amen. See, the most important thing in defeating the evil one is knowing he's going to lose. So that's why this little while eternity thing is so important. Because it's up to us to obey in this time we're given. Because we already know the conclusion of the book. We just have to get there. So persevere. No matter how much the devil fights you, no matter how much he tries to distract you, remember that God is greater, and when he is working within you, he is more powerful than the evil one. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for being more powerful than the enemy. We thank you that you will win in the end through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, establish us, confirm us, strengthen us, and restore us in Christ. Help us in all things to persevere and be aware of the schemes, but most importantly, protect us through your might. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming.